This is Sunday morning. This is May the 2nd, 2021. We're learning to flow in the supernatural. We're still going with this until the Lord says, don't go with this. The title is called, Does God Change His Mind? Think about that. Does God change His mind? It appears He does in Scripture. It's called theism. There's a debate between theologians, has been, about whether they believe He does change His mind or no, He absolutely does not change His mind. So this is there. We're going in. So we're going to look at some scriptures and what the Word has to say about it. First scripture I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So, Scripture indicates that God doesn't change His mind, but on the other hand, He gave Adam free choice. He could choose which way he wanted to go, and we just see a chapter later, his female half made an absolutely horrible choice. Did God change here? Absolutely not. What happened? They were thrown out of the garden. They lost their place. God has a way. He has an order. He doesn't accommodate our way or our order. Now He does, as Christians, see us through the blood of Jesus, and that way He can see us and not throw us out because of the blood. Because Jesus paid for any sin we ever committed. So He sees us through the eyes of the blood of Jesus, through the blood that Jesus presented at the altar. See, when He was crucified, after He rose, He went and presented His blood to the Father to cover sin. So, because Adam and Eve didn't have that at that time, they were told to leave. And all the good things that God had for them were blocked from them from that day forward. Okay, Malachi 3:6, the Lord makes a statement. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And let me give you something to think about. I was thinking about this yesterday when the Lord brought all this up to me. Could it be that he doesn't mean he's doesn't change his mind? It means that he does not change who he is, his character, who God is. God does not change. He is who He is. God is the blesser. He always blesses. He is not the one that curses. He is not the one that purveys evil on men. Even though the Bible is misinterpreted in many places, I remember Brother Hagin saying, we misinterpreted the Bible in saying that God caused it when He permitted it. It's permissive. When you see, well, the Lord sent an evil spirit to do this and that. Well, no, He permitted that. Because at the fall, whenever it wasn't heaven on earth anymore, Satan became the god of this world, then he had the right to come in, if you step over in his domain, to do what he wanted to do. Okay, God didn't change. That's why he went to great lengths to send his son. Yeah. Right here, change. The word change means to fold, duplicate, or to transmute. This is what transmute is, just out of Webster's Dictionary. To change or alter in form, appearance, or nature. So God's nature does not change. God is good. Period. He can't do anything but be good. That song, God is good all the time. All right. He did not change. He is still the one that blesses. Adam made the decision to step outside of God's timeline, and he suffered the consequences of that change. Adam changed, not God. All right, now Genesis 3. We'll go back there. We need to know that. That's part of being led by the Spirit of God, that you know who God is. You know His nature, what He will do and what He will not do. Therefore, you're not ever confused, because there's a lot of people all over the place with this stuff. 3:15. God said, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the Satan did bruise Jesus' heel, didn't he? But Jesus crushed his head. He did die. He did go to the cross. He did suffer. But ultimately, he overthrew the evil one. Gave man back what he needed. God still wanted to walk with man in the cool of the evening, so he stated in Genesis 3 that he would send the last Adam to put things back in order. Now, men have a choice. Having been redeemed from the curse, they could walk back on God's timeline and have authority over the devil. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, God didn't change to accommodate man's mistakes, man's sin. He didn't. 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So God had to cause them to leave the garden. Well, let's look over here at chapter 3. We're going to see their expulsion. Let's start with 22 here of 3, chapter in Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So God did not want him to be doomed to live under the curse forever. They would live in perpetual horrible, it'd be horrible, but it'd be eternity. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. It was no longer provided. He had to do it all himself. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So all the goodness that God had done for them absolutely was gone. God didn't change. He could not. Corruption could not put on incorruption. They were incorrupt. They were incorruptible in the garden. They were like Jesus. They were like, you know, God. Until they fell. Then God just had to say, "You got to go." The man he loved and wanted to communicate with. All right, Hebrews 13:8. I think what the Lord wants us to know today is this. He does not want us to doubt what he will do. He does not change. He's faithful. One of his biggest attributes is his faithfulness. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus doesn't change either. Now God's timeline for us is His will for us. He wants us to walk on His timeline. What is that? Walk in His ways. He says we are more than conquerors. There's no failure. Not with us. We're going to read that. This is Romans 8. No failure. These things are going to be good to know. You're going to be out there ministering to somebody sometime. You're going to hear these words. Because people are looking for something that's sure today. Something that's unshakable. Because the world around us is a mess and it's scary. It's scary. A lot of people are afraid. Verse 31 of 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody says about us. God's for us. We can say, well, who are you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he did it all. This is what Satan has for us. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the world that we see around here today. We've had 6,000 years of Satan stealing from us, killing and destroying. You know what's so sad about it is the elites that think they're such, that they're going to get off scot-free and live in this utopian world after they think they're going to kill everybody off or whatever they're going to do. What they don't realize is the destroyer kills, steal, destroy, destroys last. They're not going to get away either because Satan aims to take them out and destroy them and leave the earth back there covered in water and darkness. Just like he did before. See, that's what he does. He's nothing but destruction. But he appears as an angel of light. And he promised them everything under the sun. Money, fame. And they bought it. It is really very simple. It amazes me that people walk in their own worldly way and they expect God to bless them. It's because they don't understand. They have been enticed by the ways of the world. I was thinking about the med beds this morning. There's several kinds of med beds. And talking about a woman could take 30 years off of her life immediately and all of this stuff. And I'm thinking about it. I said, Lord, you're the only healer. This has to be non-terrestrial interference. It has to be. What I mean by that, they call them non-terrestrials. I said, why don't you just call them what they are, demons. I said, Lord, there's going to be a lot of people, just like running to the vaccine, they're going to be running to that for their solution for everything. I said, what's going to be the consequences of that? What is it going to do to them? What's it going to do to their DNA? What's it, I don't have all the conclusions on that, but I was thinking, people that will run to everything else will still run to everything else. All right, Genesis 6. We see throughout Scripture Just like the in the days of Elijah, whenever the prophets of Baal, you know, their whole land was polluted with, they worshiped Baal and Molech, and they brought their children and presented it to that God, and they roasted their children in the fire. And you know why they did? For a blessing. This God said, if you would, you'll do this, then I'll make sure that you have good crops. This is the putrescence of this nation, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people at this time. But Jezebel and Ahab, it didn't stop. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, it's never really ever left, has it? It just mutated to some other place and infiltrated. Okay, Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, there's a lady that teaches, and she does a really good job about end times and stuff, but she totally believes that angels cannot have sex, they don't have sex organs, and there's no way that they mated with earth women. And I'm going, it's pretty obvious to me. Doesn't say in the scripture that they can't marry. It says they're not given in marriage. What does that tell you? The only way God ordains marriage, you know, or the sexual intercourse is with the marriage covenant. So angels are not given in marriage. They're not. That doesn't say they can't have sex, because they obviously did. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of men came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God did good towards Noah. Sent the flood, and the wicked were killed, drowned out. Did God change his mind here? No. He found one man that he could be in covenant with. I'm sure when it started to rain and flood, they started to call out to God, but sadly it was too late. God could not change his mind. They already decided who they would believe and serve, and it was not God. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to me. And Abraham took the wood. Did you catch that? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. See, Abraham had a covenant. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So this was a test. Did God change his mind here? He's going to kill Isaac. Now he's not going to kill Isaac? No. Abraham had a covenant. Abraham was the father of our faith. Twice. We'll go over here, but we're both coming back. My son, the Lord, will provide the sacrifice. God didn't change his mind. Abraham got in line with God through his covenant. Hope y'all see that. Mm-hmm. Abraham walked by faith, and we see what he proclaimed, and he got what he proclaimed. Okay, let's go to Exodus 32. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. All right. Did God change his mind here? Repent means to be sorry or to pity. He didn't change his mind about these stiff-necked people after all they didn't make it in. None of the adults made it in. But Moses took their place as an intercessor, and God did not at this time wipe them out because Moses became them in essence. There's another place, I think I have it later, where Moses, right here, 32, it says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. After they went into the promised land, we're going to look at that in a minute, in 13 and 14, he was interceding again, and God said, I don't care what you say. The leaders that came back with the bad report, they're going down. So he took them out. He didn't change his mind. He does not change his mind about evil. Never. God doesn't compromise. That's what bothers me so much in this day and age, in this people thinking, well, it doesn't matter if you're homosexual, it doesn't matter if you're this, or I'm thinking, oh, yes, it does. Don't you coin me with that bunch. Don't you put this fellowship in with that bunch. That's as much of a fallacy as anything there is to say that kind of statement. thinking that if, well, we just got to be conclusive. No, we don't. God's very black and white. Sheep on the right, goats on the left, and that's never going to change because he doesn't change. He's not going to put up with what you, not you, but you know what I'm saying, what men think that God is. He's going to show up one day and they're going to see it for themselves. Okay, let's keep going here. 2 Kings 20. No, it doesn't matter. I've heard that so many times. Homosexual, whether you're Muslim, God sees them all. Whether you're Allah, you know, doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or if you're a Muslim. No, it's all the same. No, it's not. Who told them this lie? The devil. I hadn't heard it once. I've heard it I don't know how many times. I'm thinking, oh no, every time I hear it, I say, oh no, oh no. I don't know what you're hearing that from, but God doesn't change his mind. If he'd send his first man that he loved and fellowshiped with in the garden out, what do you think he's going to do about you that's saying this stuff? This isn't a condemnation message either. But we got to know who we believe in, because there's a lot of crap coming down the pike, and I think it's going to get worse. All right, 2 Kings 20. God has a way, and when we get in his way, blessings. But when we're not in his way, forget it. I don't care who you are, how much money you have, how much prestige you have, what titles you have. No, no, no. That does not impress God. All right. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight, and Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the wall, and he recovered. Did God change his mind? What did the prophet do? He came and told him, if you continue as things are, this is what's going to happen. A lot of people think whatever the prophet says is set in stone, but I think it's usually conditional. Based on if you're on God's timeline or you're on your own timeline, there's two different things that can happen here. And it was obvious with Hezekiah. What did he do? He turned his face to the wall and wept sore. He did a self-examination. Okay, Lord, show me where I got off. And when he was corrected, then God could bless him. Was God going to change his mind? No. But Hezekiah had to. Had to have a change of heart. That's what's got to come in this nation. I don't care how great the technologies are, the med beds or whatever that come. If people's hearts do not change, it's not going to change anything. They need to know who God is, for sure. He's not this all-inclusive, do whatever you want, God. I don't know how it got so muddied. Well, yeah, I guess I do. Anyway. When you've got homosexual pastors, I guess I know why, how that happened. Oh, well, you know, David and Jonathan were, you know, David loved Jonathan as his own soul. He's married, had multiple wives. He's not homosexual. There is a friendship love, a love between friends that's very dear and precious, and it's not ungodly. What'd you say? You're whispering something. What was it? Okay. All right. All right, God didn't change his mind here. Hezekiah did. I think he made a mistake when he showed his enemies all his stuff. Yeah. Okay. 2 Chronicles. One. This indicates to me that just like in the beginning, God had to take the evil out because he's not going to change his mind. He is not going to accommodate the sins of men. It doesn't matter how decrepit they get or whatever. God is going to overthrow the evil. He hears it. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he hears it. He can't stand it. That's what the Lord told Abraham. They could hear the shrieks of those in Sodom and Gomorrah, the putrid things they were doing. Don't you know that when they roasted these little children alive, that he heard their screams? Just like these children in the tunnels, the torture, the screams. Say they terrorize them before they drain their blood. Yeah. Okay, 2 Chronicles, I'll get there in a minute. This is chapter 1. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and say unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before thy people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So we know the life of Solomon, he did get off because of all his foreign wives, but from what I can understand, he had a rich, blessed life pretty well all the way through because of this very thing right here. God promised him these things because he didn't ask selfishly. He asked things that would help him walk in God's way and be a good king over the people. Not for all the selfish things people ask for. Lands and cars and money and, you know, long life and all of these kind of things. God blessed him. He was on track then. Was Solomon just favored above everyone else? No, he lined up with God, and at that time his heart was right and God could bless him. I remember the prophet Tony Cook saying in 2019 that the Lord was going to start taking out the old guard. He said that God had to do so they could keep their reward. If they were allowed to stay in their old wineskin, they would get into disobedience and lose their reward. You understand that? Okay, now let's go to 2 Chronicles 12. You're in obedience and you're blessed, but then you get out of disobedience, it's like the game changes as far as God is concerned. A lot of people think, well, why won't God do something? Well, He's waiting on you to do something. He wants to, but He can't. It goes against His nature. He can't. He can't bless sin. He cannot, corruption cannot put on incorruption. Or it's the other way around. Anyway. All right, 12, verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. God was keeping them safe from their enemies, and then all of a sudden they get out of God's will, and now He allows them to be put into the hands of their enemies. It's happened in our own nation. A lot of people, Christians especially, rebelled against that teaching for a long time with that Jewish guy. Can't remember his name right now. I see his face coming out with books about the harbingers and all that kind of stuff. Jonathan Kahn. They didn't want to hear that. But it's the truth. It wasn't just Israel that God judged that way. When you see a nation that the symbol that is a representative of our nation is a phallic symbol. All the stuff in D.C. that represents our nation is all demonic symbolism. And they're all Satan worshipers. What is God supposed to bless? When 60 million babies have been murdered since 1973, what is God to bless? They can't unless we change. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So he gave them a partial deliverance. See, it's not God destroying them. God steps back and says, well, they've gotten off of my track, so I can't, it ties my hands. Now the devil can step in and say, okay, you're going my way now. You're going to be on the train that kills, steals, and destroys. Not the blessing train. Gosh, if people could just understand this and realize their fate is in their own hands. It's not in the hands of God. They decide. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But Joshua said, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you saw the blessings that Joshua received. Oh, let's see if that was all of that. Okay. Let me keep reading. I got a few more verses here. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chiefs of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Yeah. God doesn't change. He's the same God then as he is today. God did not change his mind. He did not. But Rehoboam and the people got back on God's timeline. God is the blesser. He's not the curser. Man didn't become cursed until he broke God's, his words. Adam. Then the land, this land turned into a curse. Because Satan's the god of this world. All right, Numbers 23. There's a lot to this morning that this is the only teaching I'm going to do this morning because it is kind of long, a lot of scripture, but Numbers 23, 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. What God blesses, see, God blesses. All right, this is when Balaam was trying to entice, or Balak was trying to entice Balaam to get the children of Israel, to curse the children of Israel because God had blessed them. Even when we see things in the scripture that God took them out, etc., I do not believe it is God. This is where the devil has a right to come in and do what he does best. Steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. All right, Jeremiah 18. Verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced to turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, when I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So you can see God's protective hand being removed so that the enemy does the destruction, not God. Makes sense. Like I told you about Brother Hagin. He always said it is a permissive sense. It's not... causative. God doesn't cause the evil. He doesn't cause the destruction. The devil does. So when people start blaming, well, God caused me, my house to be burned. I remember that. Someone we knew, their house burned to the ground. Yeah, God caused my house to burn down so I get closer to him. And I'm thinking, God doesn't operate like that. God put this sickness on me to teach me something. My brother Hagin's saying, well, how long have you been sick? 25 years. He said, what have you learned? He said, all I've learned is I don't want to be sick. So if God is doing it, you know, it's not God doing it. All right, Jonah. 3:4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, Jonah had had a hard time because we know what he went through in the belly of the fish. Because he got out of God's will. He's running from God and he refused to go and tell Nineveh. So what happened? God is okay. I can't help you now. Belly of a fish. I just can't even imagine it'd be so terrible. But anyway, he said, I knew the kind of God you were. I knew. Right here. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah didn't want to mess with them because he knew they're going to repent and God's going to show mercy to them. And I want to see him burn them. Burn them, Lord, burn them. Well, we hear that a lot in this place, don't we? Where we live, everybody wants to see them all hung and all that kind of stuff, all taken out. Wouldn't it be better if they could repent? If they would repent and turn from their evil? Yeah, we got to watch our hearts in that. God cannot change his mind, but men can change theirs to fit God's and his ways. Then they receive his ways. That is why John the Baptist said, repent, change your mind for the better. When Jesus came, the people were corrupt. The government was horrible. But he didn't come to overthrow the government. He came to restore gave salvation so that man's sins could be forgiven so that they could enter back into the holy place and be before God. Okay, Mark 5. Verse 21. Thinking about the man at the pool, I didn't put this in here. You know, this man had been in his condition, wasn't it 35 years? Was it 35 years? Let me look. 38. Is that John or is it
John 5?
Yeah, let me read that one first and we'll go back to the other one. Yeah. After this, there was a feast, chapter 1, of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great number of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, and Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. So the man was in a condition for all of these years just waiting for someone to do something for him. And here came Jesus. I don't know what was wrong with him, but evidently he was paralyzed. So Jesus said, well, get up and walk. You need to tell Bill to get up and walk. Because he already did it. Jesus already paid for healing for all time. But the person has to believe it. Just like the man Jesus said that was paralyzed, get up and walk. I remember watching The Chosen and the guy looked at him like, say what? You know I'm paralyzed, right? He said, it's okay, get up. And he got up and he walked. No, I'm just waiting for God to do something. Well, you may be waiting all your life. Just waiting on him to show me a sign. I got to have a sign. No, he doesn't do that way. Doesn't work that way. Now, if you believe you receive it when you ask, you've got to act like you believe it. It's the witch doctors that tell you, well, when you start seeing this and that, we know you're better. God doesn't do that. All right. Back to... Don't tell him I said so. Mark 5. The Jesus said so. 5:21. Get a drink here. Hope my stomach growling was not on the tape. Like, picks up everything. All right. 5:21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers in the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother, the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, and took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded her something should, be given her to eat. So knowing Jairus is having a little trouble there, they said, you go ahead and feed her, because, well, people eat. Don't treat her like she's been sick. There's in that devotional, Faith Food, Brother Hagin tells of a lady that he was at a church, and there's a lady steps up and she wants them to pray for her next door neighbor that she is, the doctor says she wouldn't live past the night or whatever. And so the church prayed for her and they all agreed. And the pastor said, if y'all believe she's well, let's raise your hand, But anyway, so she did make it through the night. Well, the next night, the same lady gets up and said, yeah, she's good. They said she's made it. She's going to be okay, but we still need to be praying. And so here they prayed again. They took her right out of the hand of the Lord, and she died. Instead of believing that before, treat her well. Treat her well.
Pray that complete the healing.
Yeah, complete the healing. As if it wasn't good enough what we prayed. We said we believed the night before, and it didn't happen. See, people are waiting on seeing a sign or a manifestation instead of saying, well, the Word already says I am. Okay, let's keep going here. It's plainly seen throughout Scripture the nature of God. He will never change concerning what He is to us and what He will do for us, because that is who He is. He cares for us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know it, but I'll turn to it and read it. Jeremiah 29:11. Let me find it here. Here it is. There's a bunch of scriptures, but I just picked out a couple. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, it amazes me how hard it is to talk people out of being sick or believing in the evil. It's like they think you're crazy. You're one of these crazy conspiracy theorists. If you tell them, well, you know, there's nothing to it. We could empty every hospital today if we get people to believe. They ought to play, if they were really cared about people, they ought to be playing the Word of God across their speaker or on their TV screen 24/7. Get them out. Get them well and get them out. He's provider, healer, savior, shepherd, comforter, friend, protector, etc. The list goes on and on. We can choose to walk out from under all of this if we choose to, and then God will not be able to help us. It's up to us. Okay, Joshua 24, I quoted it a while ago. All right, 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. We know those ones, we're putting with them today, or the people that serve them, are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision. I've touched on timelines several times over the last few months, and that, to me, that's what it is. God's timeline or Satan's timeline. You choose. If you're going to be on Satan's timeline, I wouldn't expect anything from the Lord. But on the other side of that, when you're on God's timeline, I wouldn't expect anything from the devil. Think about that. If something shows up, you know what it is. Fake news. All right, Numbers 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness to Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. We're going to skip down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land. It didn't say God told them to go spy the land out, did it? I think this thing got off on the wrong foot from the get-go. They should have just been like Joshua. Now, this is what we're going to do. That's what Joshua did. He didn't ask them to go spy out the land. Well, they did go in, the two with Rahab, but still, you don't see here that God said, tell them to go in, spy out the land. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahimaaz, Sheshi, and Telmi, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. It shouldn't be surprising that they had giant grapes because giants lived there. I've heard people say, well, it's because, you know, Israel, everything just grows better in Israel. Well, no, that's not true. There's giants there. They had giant grapes for giants. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we came into the land, whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Did God give them the land? Did God say, go on and take it? Yeah. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So everybody's all in array bringing the bad report. But here's verse 24. And my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the rest, they died out. There's that old guard for you. They died out. They couldn't receive God's plan. So they were done. As we follow the Lord and stay on the shepherd's path, then blessings are in store. If we choose to step off that path into Satan's territory, do we have the right to blame God when something bad happens? No, we don't. God has warned us over and over throughout His Word about the blessings and the curses. All right, we're going to go read Deuteronomy 28. It's a doozy. I read these Monday through Friday anyway, the blessings. I don't read the curses, but as Christians, we've been redeemed from the curse. But you don't, as a Christian, go and start living like the world. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently into the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thy rain in thy season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which commanded this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which he command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be in the city, cursed in the field, basket, the store, your fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the kine, your flocks, your sheep. Everything's cursed. Everything going in, everything coming out. The Lord shall sin. No, the Lord doesn't send that. But the devil, cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord make the pestilence cleave unto thee, till he have consumed thee from off the land where thou goest to possess it. It just keeps going on. There's every kind of ailment you can imagine. I mean, there's like 40 more scriptures of all this, the devil's doings. I hate it that they even put here, the Lord will do this to you. It's not the Lord doing it. Yeah, we walk in the blessing. All right, let's keep going here. Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which entereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Says Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she with hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then we see over here how we started this series out here, verse 16 of 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which is everything we see in our society today. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous or vainglorious, or vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So God's going to bless what we do in the Spirit, but not in the flesh. Okay, one more. This is Galatians 6, 7 and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We don't need to get on the bandwagon of the hate group. And as Christians, we don't need to do that. Okay, prayer does change things, but it does. Prayer does change things. It changes the heart of the prayer, but it doesn't change God, because He doesn't change. His character, His nature is the same. All right. It's like Hezekiah. When there's a crisis, you turn your face to the wall. You get back on track and you keep going. One more scripture. This is 2 Chronicles. And we see here, God puts it on the people. It's not for him to change his mind. It's for the people to have a heart change, like Hezekiah. That's what God is waiting on. If we want to know what the holdup is, there's the holdup. All right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's because of their ways that's taken them out from under God's protection in the first place. All right.